I really appreciate it. You know, in our contemporary church world, we try to do contemporary things and contemporary music and all that good stuff, and I'm for all of that. But right in the middle of our contemporary worship set, there's an old hymn. And how many of you know and believe those old hymns still work? Amen? So I really appreciate that. I really appreciate, there's nothing like "How Great Thou Art." It grabs my soul and leads me to the throne of God. So thank you so much. I'm excited to be here with you today. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. Most of you know the story of Joseph. Joseph was the favorite of brothers. Now, how many of you, when you were growing up, you were the favorite? How many of you were not the favorite and you know it? All right, so you're going to connect real well here today. So Joseph had a bunch of brothers, and growing up, he was obviously the favorite. Joseph had a special ability. God had an anointing on Joseph. Joseph had dreams, and those dreams meant something, and those dreams were pushing towards something. Now, Joseph, it's been known, maybe had a little bit of arrogance with that gift that God had given him, because what he would do, and in this particular moment, Joseph had a dream that one day his brothers, in a sense, would be bowing down to him. And rather than kind of keeping that there, he went and told them. He told him, he said, "One day, you guys, well, your sheaves, rather, are going to be bowing down to my sheaves." Now, probably not the wisest thing to do, but nonetheless, it was true, and God was ministering through Joseph. That just flew all over those brothers. Those brothers could not stand Joseph. Joseph was so favored that his father gave him a cloak of many colors. How many of you remember that? Remember that story? And so he would wear it around. And you can just imagine the jealousy and the rage. And as Joseph just kind of flaunted around the farm or wherever he was at wearing his tunic. And those brothers, you can just see him over there, see them all just looking at him and just being enraged and jealous. Well, then, with that in mind, we come down to verse number 12. And this will be our text for today, verse 12 through 36. Listen to the story. "Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, 'Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them.' So he said, as any good son or daughter will say, 'Yes, father, here I am.' Then he said to him, 'Please go and see if it's well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me.'" Go check on your brothers. How many of you did that growing up? You were the one to go check and make sure they were doing what they were supposed to do. All right. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went down to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, old Joseph with his beautiful coat on, wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What are you seeking?" So he said, "I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks." And the man said, "They have departed from here, for I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them down in Dothan. Now watch this, verse 18. "Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him, not to pull a prank, not to do something while he was asleep. But they were so envious and so jealous of their brother, they conspired against him to do what?" What's it say there? Kill him. Take his life. This is how far that envy and that rage had gone. "Then they said to one another, 'Look, the dreamer's coming. Here comes the dreamer.'" You get the picture. Here he comes. Oh, here comes the dreamer. Look at his pretty coat. He's coming. And here they go. "Come, let's now kill him, cast him into a pit, And here's what we're going to say. Some wild beast has devoured him. How many of you know in life one lie leads to another lie, leads to another lie, leads to another lie? How many of you know that? Anybody ever got caught up in that? Don't raise your hand. You know what I'm saying? So you tell a lie, and then you got to tell another lie to cover up the first lie. Eventually, you don't even know what you're lying about. Eventually, you don't even know. So you just continue to lie. Some of you have experience with that. Here's what we're going to say. A wild beast has devoured him. Then we shall see what becomes of his dreams. Huh. But thank God for Reuben. Verse 21, Reuben heard it. And he delivered him out of their hands and said, let's don't kill him. Let's don't go that far. Let's don't kill him. And Reuben said to him, don't shed no blood, but cast him into a pit, which is in the wilderness, and don't lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his tunic, a symbol of their father's favoritism toward him. Ripped that, get that thing off. The tunic of many colors was upon him. Get that off first. It brings rage in our heart. Then, verse 24, they took him and cast him into a pit. Well, what was down in that pit? A weak supply of food, water, data down in the pit. No. Nothing was in the pit. And here Joseph is. I want you to see it. He went from a young man of prominence to all of a sudden, in a couple of hours, now he's going to be in the bottom of a pit, just like that, with no food, no water, nothing. Somebody say nothing. He didn't have anything in the bottom of that pit. No water, anything. Verse 25, they sit down and eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, he's in a pit, we could make some money on him. What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. How many of you would sell your brother or sister growing up? And let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother. Oh, now there's some love here. He is our flesh. Let's don't go that far. And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up out of the pit, lifted him up, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Now, how many of you know sometimes in life where you don't see any way out, God's up to something? You see, he's going to where? Egypt. Now, if you know the story of Abraham, you know that when famine hit the land, there was one place in all the region you could find food, you could find your needs, and where was that? Now, amen, brother. He said, heaven. That's exactly right. One day we won't have need of any of that. We'll be completely fulfilled. But you know that Egypt was the symbol of a place where you could go. Now, here's Joseph. He's in the bottom of a pit. They pull him up, and God is sovereign. Can I get a witness in the house? Because they're taking him to Egypt. And one day they're going to need to go to Egypt to get their own food because there's going to be a famine in the land. God knows what he's doing. Verse 29, then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit. He tore his clothes, and he returned to his brother and said, the lad is not here anymore. What shall we do? Where shall I go? So they started lying again, and they come up with this plan, because they got to tell their father something. They didn't know what to do, so they started making up a false lie. So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, dipped the tunic in blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, we have found this. Do you know whether it's your son's tunic or not? I love that phrase. They'd already disowned him, didn't they? Your son. Not, hey, is this Joseph's tunic? Is this our brother's tunic? No. Is this your son's tunic? Sounds familiar. Is this the one? And the Bible says in verse 33, he recognized it and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for him. In verse 36, now the Midianites, so Joseph's just continuing to transfer from hand to hand to hand. The Midianites sold him in Egypt to a man named Potiphar. How many of you know God is sovereign? When it seems like bad things happen to us, God is working things out that you and I can't see. We've got to believe this morning that God has our best interest in mind, even though we can't see it. It seems like at times in our life where God is nowhere to be found, it seems like He may not be with us, but He's sovereign and He's working out something far greater than we can ever imagine. Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. I want you to imagine with me for a moment the feeling of being 17 years old. That's how old Joseph was. 17 years old, you go to check on your brothers, they get ready to kill you. Thank God one of them says, please don't kill him, he's our brother. And instead, you're thrown in a hole with no water. You're looking up out of that hole. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment, you're in the bottom of this pit. You're looking up out of the hole. You see light up there. There's no water, nothing around you. You are literally down to nothing. You don't have anything. And you say things like, God, what's up with this? Anybody ever been in that circumstance in life? It may not be a hole, may not be a pit, but you're looking around thinking, how did I get here? The only thing I did was go check on my brothers. The only thing I did was do what my father said. And here I am. I thought when we did what we're supposed to do, everything's going to work out. Some people even teach and preach that, hey, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus, nothing bad's ever going to happen in your life. What Bible is that found in? Where's that in the Bible? In fact, a lot of times when we go to do the right thing in life, sometimes we find life sort of getting, in our eyes, worse. Imagine that. Joseph's thinking, how did I get here? There's not a person here who doesn't know what it feels like at some point in their life to be down to nothing, to have absolutely nothing. You may be financially distraught. Anybody ever been down to nothing financially? You might be there today. Emotionally down to nothing. Anybody in here ever been emotionally down to nothing? You're just like, Lord, I can't take any more. I don't have anything left. I am down to nothing. Spiritually, have you ever been down to nothing? Your spiritual walk with Jesus, sometimes it's not what you thought it would be. So you look around and you're down to nothing. Sometimes with our friends that we thought were our friends, we look around and we're like, where'd everybody go? And you look around and you find out you're down to what? Down to nothing. Down to nothing. He was down to nothing. Joseph was down to nothing. But I believe we can learn some things from Joseph. I believe we can make some assumptions when we look at this passage of Scripture. What are some of those assumptions? Let me give you three of them here this morning. First of all, we can assume when we're down to nothing, God is up to something. Can I get a witness? When we're down to nothing, God is up to something. Now, I want you to look at it. And those of you that know this story, you know that Joseph was in a pit. He was down to nothing. It was like he wasn't even wanted. He was being sold like a piece of jewelry or something. He was being sold by those that he really thought loved him. And he's passing from hand to hand to hand. And he went from being his father's favorite now to absolutely nothing. Nobody wants him. And he's going from place to place to place. But you and I know the end of the story. And we can affirm that when Joseph was down to nothing, God was what? God was up to something. We're going to read the end of the story in just a little bit later on. But I believe you and I in our lives can make the same assumption. We can assume that in our lives, when we're down to nothing, whatever that might be, we can assume our God is powerful, our God is mighty, and our God doesn't waste any hurts. And when we're down to nothing, God is up to something. And some of you here this morning might have just kind of drug yourself in. I know I'm the only one that does that. Anybody ever just drag yourself to church? Like, oh my goodness. I mean, it's hard sometimes to get to church. And some of you maybe just walked in this morning. You really don't want to be here. You're just kind of dragging. It started raining and you're on the way. It's like, oh my gosh. Kids are fighting. Couldn't find this, couldn't find that. And maybe you came in this morning and you're just down to nothing. Well, I want to encourage you today. God's up to something. He is large and in charge. We can assume that. You say, is there anywhere else in the Bible where people were down to nothing and God was up to something? I mean, this is great. This is one story. But is there a theme in the Bible where when they were down to nothing, God is up to something? I'm glad you asked. Thank you for asking that question. A man named Job was literally down to nothing. Now, that's true, isn't it? Job lost everything. Gideon was down to nothing. He had lost his confidence. Anybody ever been there? The Midianite horde had ravished the land like locusts. Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press, hiding from the Midianites. He had reached the bottom of the barrel. Gideon was down to nothing. How about this? A widow lady who gave everything financially she could give was down to what? She was down to nothing financially. She gave all. She gave everything. Ezekiel was down to nothing. He was a young priest who lost his country to war and was carried into captivity to Babylonia. The temple in Jerusalem had been trashed, and he had no place to practice the priesthood. His professional life was over. He was nothing but somebody's slave at this time. Ezekiel was down to nothing. How about Peter? Oh, I love Peter. I can identify with him. Peter was down to nothing when he denied Christ 3 times. He was at the bottom of the barrel. But we know in Peter's life, even though he was down to nothing, God was up to something. The Apostle John was down to nothing. He was an old man confined to the prison island of Patmos in Greece. He was a political prisoner, exiled for practicing his faith and leading the church in Asia Minor. He was effectively stopped from teaching and preaching. That's a nightmare for me. No. This is a difficult spot for a preacher to be in. Hey, you've been preaching so much, go to the island of Patmos, a prison, and nobody's going to be able to listen to you preach. But we know on the island of Patmos, even though John was down to nothing, God was, we'll talk about that in a little bit. Paul and Silas were severely flogged and thrown into prison for casting out a demonic spirit from a girl. They were down to nothing there in that dark, dank prison. Listen, when I'm in a hole, when I'm down to nothing, I can assume that God is up to something. In fact, there's a common theme in the Bible, and this is just a few examples here. You're thinking of them right now. And if we were to go around the room today, many of you could think about examples of people in the Bible who were down to nothing, but God was up to something. Think about David, even in his sin and his adultery. He came to a point in his life where he was down to nothing. And it seemed like for all intents and purposes, everything was over for his life. But how many of you know even David, when he was down to nothing, what? God was up to something. We can make that assumption in our life. A couple of years ago at our church there in Louisa, a handicapped individual named Ricky Baker, we gave the altar call, and Ricky had one of those walkers. He couldn't get around very well. And Ricky, when we gave the altar call, he was pushing that that walker up, had two tennis balls on the bottom, two legs of the chair, and you could see him, he'd push that thing up, and then he would fall on the altar just crying out to God. And later on, I came to know Ricky, and I asked Ricky, what's your story? A couple of Christmases ago, Ricky was on a stepladder on a balcony, and Ricky was putting lights up for Christmas time for his kids and just kind of decorating their little balcony there in their apartment complex. Ricky slipped and fell and became somewhat paralyzed. And he couldn't walk like everyone else could walk, and he couldn't hardly get around. In fact, yet today, Ricky now has a motorized chair. And if you talk to Ricky about his testimony, say, Ricky, what about your testimony? Give us your testimony. He says, Pastor Josh, he says, I know what happened to me on that day was terrible. But if it wasn't for that thing that happened in my life, I never would have come to know Jesus as my personal Savior. You know what? Listen, when we're down to nothing, God is up to something. And so for many years, Ricky would come faithfully to church. Every chance he got, he would. In fact, I would look back over the years, and Ricky was one of the most faithful church members we ever had. And he would come and do whatever he could to serve. He drank a lot of coffee. He did that while he was serving coffee. Now think about people in our lives, and many of you know Ricky Baker's in your life. Things have happened to him, and you think, oh my gosh, how in the world could they keep going? And somewhere along the line, you ask for their testimony, and they give Jesus all the glory and all the honor for these things that have happened in our life. Because sometimes in our life, when we're down to nothing, what? God is up to something. We can make that assumption. Number two, I can assume that God's plan is not always an easy plan. Sometimes following Jesus is tough. Sometimes doing the right thing is tough, isn't it? I heard a guy the other day, I thought it was phenomenal. He said, it's never wrong to do the right thing. That's original, isn't it? Now think about that for a moment. It's never wrong to do the right thing. But sometimes doing the right thing brings the heat on. Sometimes doing the right thing causes us to maybe lose friends or lose relationships. And we often wonder, Lord, how did I get here? But we can assume that sometimes in our life, God's plan is not always an easy plan. Joseph had a dream from God that included his brothers and father. So what did he do? He told them. And they didn't like it. And sometimes when we speak on behalf of the Lord or God speaks through us and we voice those things, not everybody's going to like us sometimes. We start living for Jesus, not everybody's going to agree with us. Unfortunately, even in the church sometimes, we get on fire for God. And how many of you know there's always a fireman in the church? Somewhere. You rededicate your life to Jesus, you just get a renew, just get some fresh oil from God, and you start telling everybody in the church, and then here comes firemen trying to put your fire out. Well, sometimes that happens. It's not always easy. The closer sometimes we get to God, sometimes the harder life gets. But I can assume that God's plan is not always an easy plan. I can assume that if I follow God, there'll be times when I'm tempted to question this sovereignty and His wisdom. I think about Acts chapter number 8, Philip. Philip was a missionary, so to speak, to Samaria. And God was doing some great things in Samaria. Some people were getting healed. People were getting saved. All the action was in Samaria. And God spoke to Philip. And he said, I want you to leave Samaria and go to the desert. Well, Lord, there ain't no people in the desert. But he clearly heard from God. The Holy Spirit clearly spoke to him and said, I want you to go to the desert. I want you to go here. I want you to go there. And if I was Philip, I'd have been like, Lord, that don't make any sense. So he goes out into the desert. And because God is sovereign, out in the middle of that desert, he comes in contact with an Ethiopian eunuch who had authority, who was very rich, who most scholars and historians believe was the first missionary to North Africa. Now, my question is this. What if Philip wasn't obedient? What if Philip would have said, Lord, it's easier over here. Why would I go into the desert? Because we can assume in our life that God's plan is not always the easy plan. But then number three, I can assume that I'm not alone. When I'm down to nothing, I'm not alone. Jesus said, Does that mean sometimes he will, sometimes he won't? No, God is with us. Listen, we have the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit living inside of us. And he's not going to leave. He's not going to come. Listen, I'm pulling out. No. He's inside of us. He's leading us. We're not alone. I'm not alone. It's manifested in the Great Commission. And reassured that when you and I do the work of God, we have a promise that he's going to go with us. Even down in the pit, God was with him. God had a plan. God got him out of the pit. God wouldn't allow anybody to touch him. God wouldn't allow anybody to kill him because God knew what was coming down the road. God is sovereign. God is awesome. In fact, when we go to Matthew 28, turn your Bible there, Matthew 28, very popular verse. It's talking about the mission of God, the mission of Christians. Verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And then he says this, because sometimes the mission's tough. If you just do that, you're going to come under fire. If you try to baptize people, disciple people, lead people closer to the cross, it's not going to be easy. The enemy, Satan's going to come against you for that when you try to make disciples. So Jesus said this, oh yeah, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. And I want to remind you something. When you go and do that, lo, I am with you. I'd rather know God is with me than anything else in the world. I'd rather know that than anything. Can I tell you today, Christian? Listen, God is with you. God is with you. Say, God is with me. Because some of you think God is with him. Yeah, he's a reverend or he's got this in front. No. Scratch all that. If you're a Christian today and you're walking where God wants you to walk, I want you to know God is with you. You're not alone. And that's the greatest feeling in the world. Not just as Christians, as a church. God is with you, Mosaic Church. God is with you. He understands. He sees. Now notice this. I am with you. Key word. Always. Always. And if you don't believe that, he says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the what? That's pretty awesome, isn't it? That the God of heaven is with us wherever we go. And we can make those assumptions. Was it evident in Joseph's life that God was with him? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, remember in the beginning all of those people who were down to nothing? Remember, we listed them out. Job. The Bible says God restored double fold what Job lost. Because when we're down to nothing, that's up to something. Gideon. God met him and directed him to deliver Israel with only 100 men. A horde and freed the land of the Midianite pestilence. Because when you're down to nothing, God is up to something. The widow lady in Mark 12, 41 through 44, the Bible says that she gave more than anyone else. And she gave all. She was down to nothing. Ezekiel, in an instant, God reformulated Israel's theology. He appeared to Ezekiel in a vision in a fiery cloud with four living winged creatures whose appearance was like burning coals, riding wheels within the wheels as the glory of God descended to the earth there beside the Kibar River in Babylon. Above the expanse over their heads was a throne of sapphire, and above the throne was the figure of a man glowing with the glory of the Lord. Because when you're down to nothing, God is up to something. How many of you believe that today? Let me think, boy, that's just the Bible. That was written a long time ago, not for my life. No, listen. I'm telling you, this is your life today. God wants to still do these things in your life. He wants to still manifest His power and His presence in your life, even when it doesn't feel like He's anywhere to be found. Even when you're down to nothing. Peter, remember Peter? Denied Jesus 3 times. And sometimes when we deny the Lord, we feel like, what's the use? I'm not going to continue. I'm sure Peter felt that way. Why even bother? I've been trying to live this Christian life, and I just keep messing it up over and over again. Why even keep going? Well, Jesus met Peter on the shoreline of Lake Galilee and restored Peter's confidence, restored Peter's faith, restored Peter's position in the kingdom. The result, on the day of Pentecost, Peter got up and delivered a powerful sermon, then sat down without even giving an altar call, without filling out connection cards, without doing any of that. People were convicted on the spot and asked, what must they do to be saved? That day, 3,000 new believers were baptized in water, because when you're down to nothing, God is up to something. You see, I'm sure some of you have been like Peter. There's been times in your life where you've denied the Lord. You think, I don't know if God could ever use me again. Oh, I've done too much now, too much. How many of you know the blood of Jesus cleanses us from only certain sins? Come on, speak back at me. Come on. Somebody say it. Turn to your neighbor and say, all sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Listen, some of you today are feeling down. Some of you today are feeling empty. Some of you want, oh, I've done too much wrong. No. You claim the blood of Jesus on those things. Get up and continue moving forward, because when you're down to nothing, God's up to something. He's up to something. You don't know what it is. Sometimes when Stacy reads a book, I can't stand this kind of reading. Sometimes she'll flip through it and get the highlights and go to the very end to see how it ends up. I can't do that. Like, or how many of you got people, they want to blow the movie for you? Like, they want to tell you what happened. No. I got to go through the whole thing. But some people just like to know the end. So how's it going to turn out? Christian, it's going to turn out. You say, you don't know what I'm going through. I don't have to. It's going to turn out. It's going to work out. Because when we're down to nothing, do you believe that today? It's all through the Bible. All through the Bible. John, what about John? In case you weren't convinced yet. Well, Jesus Christ appeared to John on the Lord's day when John was in the Spirit. The result? The fabulous book of Revelation. The last book in the Bible that has been a comfort and assurance to all Christians throughout the ages. John's situation looked hopeless, but he was able to influence the church for all time, even from exile, even on an island in the middle of nowhere. Because when we're down to nothing, you know it. That's his history. That's his track record. This isn't just one time in the Bible. The context says, from the Old Testament, from Genesis, all the way to Revelation, the context says, when we're down to nothing, God's up to something in our lives. It's just a theme. Be encouraged today. Be be lifted up. Whatever you're going through, just hang on. This is just a chapter. This is just a chapter. The end of the book says we win. That's the kind of ball game I like to go to. We win. Well, Paul and Silas, well, it didn't look too good for them. They're in prison. But about midnight, they were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. And by the way, just for the sake of getting off the ramp here a little bit, unbelievers are watching you. You say you're a Christian. I'm a believer in Jesus. Okay, they're watching you. They want to see hope in your life. They want to know that when they're down to nothing, what? And they're watching you. And sometimes, listen, sometimes what we go through is not about us. Sometimes what we go through is not about us. It's about somebody watching you that wants what you got. And it's what you're going through that attracts them. How many of you had somebody, you looked at their life and how they handle things, and you said, I want what they got. Anybody here in the house? That's how you came to know Christ. And somebody said they're a Christian. You're like, all right, I'm going to watch this a little bit. I know how them Christians are. I know how they are. So you started watching. And thank God you saw somebody that was authentic, living out. Not perfect. Nobody in here is perfect, right? Raise your hand if God's still working on you. Not perfect. But they see something different in your life. And listen, church. One day that person's going to come to you and say, I don't know what it is about you, but I got to have what you have. I saw the way you went through that, and you should have fell apart, and you didn't, and you were turning to your God. I want some of that. Because when we're down to nothing, what? So the other prisoners were listening. They were listening. There was a violent earthquake. The prison doors flew open, and the chains fell off all the prisoners. The guard was about to take his life when Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." And as a result, the jailer and all his household became believers and were baptized. Now, I don't know about you. I'd have been tempted to run. But they stayed because they knew when they were down to nothing, what? And what was God up to? And that's much bigger than our circumstance, isn't it? Hey, listen, somebody coming to know Jesus, it's much larger than anything we're going through in our life. The Bible says angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner. Man, that's what it's all. I got to be reminded of that in my life. Is it just me, or sometimes I think this is all about me? And I get in a pity party. Anybody know what a pity party is? You can come to my next one. I'll invite you. Well, finally, what about Joseph? How did it work out for Joseph? The last time we left him, he was being transferred from one prison to the other and finally ended up at Potiphar's place. I want you to go to the end of the book, Genesis chapter 50. This time, we're going to read the last part of the book. We know that famine hit the land, and all his brothers were going to Egypt to try to find food and necessities. So they show up in Egypt, and guess who's in charge of the food? Anybody know? Joseph. What a coincidence. No, I don't believe in coincidences, do you? Here's what I believe in. When you're down to nothing, what? That's what I believe in. So can you imagine? Can you Can you imagine Joseph? Here come his brothers. And they want what he's got. How many of you can feel your flesh just welling up right now? Some of you might be in that situation right now. Well, you have to choose whether to forgive or continue to hold grudges or whatever it is in your life. Forgiveness is huge. So come down to verse 15. Let's do what Joseph did. Verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may repay us for all the evil which we did to him." I'm glad you're thinking that. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, I love this, "Hey, just so you know, before Dad died, this is what he wanted you to know." "Say this to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph began to cry and weep. You can imagine all the years, all that stuff built up. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." There's truly repentance going on here, a true act of repentance. How did Joseph respond? Verse 19. I know what I would have felt like doing. Put them in a pit. You want to know how it feels to be in a pit? "You guys left me. You did me dirty. Anybody ever stab you in the back? Raise your hand. That hurts." And sometimes it depends on who it is. Like some people you just expect that. Oh, yeah, I don't expect anything more than that. There are some people in our life when it happens, it just cuts us. It goes deep. And that's where Joseph was at. His brothers. Brothers. Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid." And then he said this, "For am I in the place of God?" That's big. What was Joseph saying? Joseph's saying, at this point, I realized that God had a plan that was much bigger than me. I realized that there was a reason I was going through what I was going through. Well, in essence, this is speculation. In essence, Joseph may have said, probably didn't, "Listen, I knew when I was down to nothing what God was up to something." Now watch verse 20. Listen to this. This will help you. And then we'll close out. This is a word for some people here today. Watch verse 20. "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God." There it is. Somebody say, "but God." You see that all through the Bible. This is what's going on, but God. God trumps everything in our life. "I know you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to do what? To save many people alive." Let me tell you what Joseph was saying in essence. If what I had to go through saved a lot of people, it was worth it. Phew. I got to work on that one a little bit. You mean what I'm going through this morning might not be about me, it might be about other people? Oh my gosh. You mean sometimes what people do evil to me, God can turn it around and use it for good? Is that what it's? Absolutely. And in closing, "Now therefore, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Amen? Are you down to nothing this morning? I don't know what it is, but you really do feel like a Joseph. you really do feel like you're in the bottom of a pit and you don't know how to get out. And you're just waiting for the rope to be coming down. You say, is there a rope anywhere? And it just doesn't seem to be coming. Well, I want to encourage you this morning, when you're down to nothing, God's up to something in your life. You can't see it yet, but God is sovereign. There's a plan that He's formulating. You're going to see it eventually. And then you'll be able to look back, because hindsight is. And you'll be able to look back and say, you know what? God really does know what He's doing. He really does. A couple of years ago, I was sharing my faith with a lady named Wanda. And Wanda was a good friend of the family. And unfortunately, it came to a point where Wanda found out she had cancer. Well, through that cancer, Wanda came to know Jesus as her personal Savior. And so one night we had a testimonial service. And Wanda came up to the front of the church and she made this statement. I just want to thank God today for cancer. Say what? She said, without this cancer coming into my life, I don't feel like I would ever come to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Now, I'm not saying, don't hear what I'm not saying, that all bad things are meant for something, etc., etc. But what I am saying is sometimes when we're down to nothing, God is up to something. About 15, 16, 17 years ago, we were able to do Wanda's funeral as she passed on and went to be with Jesus, because in her life she understood that when she was down to nothing, God was up to something. And I wonder today if there's some here who might be in that situation. Maybe you're here today, you feel just like Joseph, and I want to pray for you and pray for encouragement over your life. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, today circumstances come and circumstances go. And Father, sometimes in our life, we just do not understand what You're up to or what You're doing. But we have hope and faith that though sometimes it's painful, You're working out all things together for good to those who love You and are called according to Your purpose.